So good, Kelby. Thank you guys so much for giving into that. You know, guys, here at Bethel, we do. We believe in the power of prayer. We believe that when God has something for us to do and we pray about it and we get involved with it, great things come to pass. You know, if this is your first time here today and you've never checked us out on Facebook, we'd love for you to do that right now here in service. There's a lot of great things God is doing through our church. You can find that all on Facebook, also on Instagram. Also, if this is your first time, right after service, Pastor Richard and I are going to be in the Global Cafe. We have a little thing that we just simply call First Step. And we'd love to meet you. We'd love to greet you. We'd love for you, if you have any questions you'd like to ask us. And so maybe this is your first time. You've been coming for a couple of weeks now, and you haven't had a chance to meet Pastor Richard and I. Again, right after service, we're going to be in the Global Cafe. Guys, also coming up in the month of February, February 4th, that's Super Bowl Sunday, we have another starting point orientation. Really starting point. We have a little saying, your journey begins in starting point. And so it really is a great chance to find out all there is to know about Bethel, the vision, the values. If you've been, again, coming for a while, you have not had a chance to attend, we'd love for you to attend. You can simply take that connection card, put your name, email, best phone. It will keep you up to date as the date approaches. Guys, we're in a series entitled Goals. We're talking about pressing toward really what Jesus has for us in 2018. And today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 10. And we're also going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In today's message, Pastor Richard did a great job last week starting talking about us recalibrating. I love that word, to recalibrate, to allow the Holy Spirit to recalibrate us as we move into 2018, to make sure that the goals that we are setting out to fulfill in 2018 are actually God's goals for us. He did such a great job, even though he didn't tell you what God's goal was. Champ, you still did a great job, champ. You left us on a cliffhanger. But today, I'm going to give you one of God's goals. One of God's goals that he has for you in 2018. We're going to talk about it this morning. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 6. This is Jesus talking to his men, talking to those who have chosen to follow him. He says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers. Cast out demons. You receive without paying, so therefore give without paying." Let's skip on down to verse 16. "Behold," in a sense, as you're going and doing this, "I am sending you out." Here's the environment you're going to find yourself in. "I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to us. He says, "We are afflicted as followers of Christ. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." Father, we love you. We thank you for this morning. God, I just pray you would minister through me today. Lord, I pray that you would set us on, Lord, your goals this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, if this is your first time here, maybe you're here just checking out Bethel, or maybe you're here checking out what this Christianity thing is all about. The good news for you today is this is a great service for you to be a part of, because really this morning I'm talking to Christians only. And so if you find yourself not really knowing about this Jesus thing, again, that's all right. We love that you're here today. But you can just sit and relax, because really, this message is really all going to speak to Christians. And so the Christians in the room are going to be the ones that feel a little bit uncomfortable. You're going to feel very comfortable today. You know, when I think about what God has done in my life, I think about when I gave my life to Christ as a college student. I remember giving my life to Christ, and I was so on fire for Jesus. I remember asking him this one specific question. Really, it wasn't a question. It was a statement I really made. It was simply this: God, I want you to use me. And that's a simple statement, isn't it? God, I want you to use me. But the problem was I didn't know that God was going to actually answer my prayer or fulfill that statement in a way that I really didn't expect. When we make statements like that, God, I want you to use me, we think maybe God will send us on a mission trip, go to another nation. Maybe God will cause us, want us to give some money. But yet God answered that in a very peculiar way. He answered it in a way that made me feel very uncomfortable. He answered it in a way that made me feel very incompetent. God actually began to bring people into my life for me to do something that I was very afraid to do. And that was to begin to share my story of what Christ had done in my life. I think so many of us are like that. We want God to do so many great things. We ask him, but yet oftentimes the thing that God begins to do in us is the thing that was like, oh, no. God, not that. Remember, I was asking for this. And I begin to see that God began to put people in my path, that he wanted me to share what Christ had done on the inside of me. And so as I begin to see that, I begin to talk to God like, God, hold on now, don't you remember? I didn't ask you for that. I wanted you to use me this way, because we all have our ideas of how God's going to use us, don't we? We all have our plan about God's going to do this, God's going to do that. So I'm bargaining with God. God, don't you remember I didn't even pray all last week? I don't know enough of the Bible. God, I'm making all these excuses of why I cannot begin to tell my story. See, I was being placed in a very uncomfortable situation, a situation where I felt very incompetent. I didn't know much of this Bible. I was just newly saved. I didn't know where any scriptures were. I just started reading the Bible. I just started praying. God, how can I begin to tell my story? And what I began to find out is I had a misperception about who this God was and really what Jesus wanted to do in my life. For me, I thought serving Jesus was all about me being comfortable, because that's what I heard. And Jesus is going to save you from death and hell, from fire. Man, thank God he did that. That made me feel comfortable. And so I had this perception that following him was all about comfort. But what I begin to discover is something very different. You know, here we have a rocking chair. Now, I don't know about you, but I love rocking chairs. I love this because this right here speaks comfort to me. Now, this rocking chair could be your lazy boy at home. It could be your bed. Whatever in your life speaks comfort to you. For me, it's a rocking chair. I remember rocking my children. My wife and I have five babies. I remember many a time, many a night, sitting in this chair, rocking back and forth, rocking my babies to sleep and falling asleep in this chair because it's very comfortable. I mean, think about it. There's so many different things that we can do when we put our what? Feet up. Man, your feet, this is a glorious position when your feet are up. I mean, I can wiggle my toes, Pastor Richard, and somehow, look, I'm moving. I just begin to rock. I can do so many things in this position. I can eat a mass quantity of food in this position. It's very easy to do. I can do my favorite thing. I change the channel very easily in this position. I can ask my wife, hey, baby, give me some sweet tea. Man, it's real simple. It's a very comfortable position. And so I don't know about you, but this speaks comfort to me. Maybe it's your lazy boy at home if you have that. Maybe it's your couch. Maybe it's your bed. After a long day's work, everybody, we all know how it feels when we come home. Maybe it's a long day. Maybe stay-at-home mamas, it's kids finally, they're finally gone to bed. Man, you talk about stay-at-home mamas working, and they work all the time. Don't ever say a stay-at-home mama's not working. Think about it. We all get to this place when we just sit down and what be like, oh, this feels so good. Because why? We all love comfort. We wear comfortable clothes. We all love comfortable shoes. Our culture, and probably you and I, and I myself included, I'm obsessed with comfort. We love comfort. But the problem is, as a follower of Jesus, I don't think Jesus was thinking about comfort when he said what he said in Matthew chapter 10. That I send you out as sheep, think about it, amongst wolves. Think about it. He's calling us as sheep. I mean, Jesus, are you trying to slap us in the face? I mean, make fun of us? A sheep and a wolf, there's no comparison. You're going out as a sheep amongst wolves, telling them, I'm going to place you in very uncomfortable environments, in uncomfortable situations. I don't think Jesus was thinking about comfort when the Apostle Paul wrote, or Christ was writing through the Apostle Paul, that you are, as you go, you're always going to be caring about the dying of the Lord Jesus. That death is going to come to you so that life may come to someone else. Friends, that is the gospel message. The gospel message is death had to come to someone so that life may come to someone else. Death came to Christ so that you and I can live. And now as followers of Christ, we carry out that death. It's uncomfortable. But what I begin to discover is simply this, that as a follower of Jesus, that Jesus has called you and I to live. Get this now. This is what we're going to focus on today. He has called us to live comfortably uncomfortable lives. God got uncomfortable for you and I. He sent his only son. Let me tell you, that wasn't, in a sense, easy for a father to send his only son. But yet he loved you and I. So he got uncomfortable for us. Jesus got uncomfortable for us. He lived an uncomfortable life. He died an uncomfortable death, didn't he? He said some very, if you read your Bible, very uncomfortable things. See, Jesus is telling you and I, that if we're saying yes to him, saying, Jesus, I'm choosing to follow you, that we are called to live comfortably uncomfortable lives. You know, when you look at what studies actually show that the farther you get away from giving your life to Jesus, the less contacts you begin to have with unbelievers. Now, a lot of that happens because, yes, there is a moment when we get born again that we need to separate ourselves from that which we used to be involved in. Because we don't have the power in us to influence them, they usually begin to influence us. And so there is a moment of that sanctification process where we're being set apart. The foundations of lordship, the foundations of godly sorrow and repentance are being laid in our life. But yet, my friends, let me tell you something. We cannot always live separate from unbelievers. Jesus did not do this. In fact, the two groups of people that liked Jesus the most were those who really don't like to come to church and don't like being around Christians. You know who they were? Unbelievers and children. Unbelievers loved to be around Jesus because he was a cool dude to hang out with. And children love to be around Jesus. And so you and I are taught to reflect that as disciples, as followers of Christ, by living comfortably uncomfortable lives. Even though I'm separating, in a sense, from a time, it doesn't mean from all until I go to heaven. I am called at one point to go and connect with those unbelievers, with the people that do not know him, in which that God has called me out of. Now, I believe one reason this happens is we lose the connection that we have with unbelievers is because when we get saved, we get born again, we begin to surround ourselves. Now, again, it's healthy for a time, but we begin to surround ourselves with Christians. everything in our life becomes Christian. We come to a Christian church. We go to a Christian Bible study. Man, sometimes we get real weird. We only hire Christian plumbers. Something breaks in the house, a toilet. I only can call Christian, so we hire a Christian plumber. Maybe they know a little bit more. God lives in them. A Christian contractor can be the only one that fixes our home. Everybody else is going to do us wrong. But this is what happens. Everything in our life becomes Christian. Christian, Christian, Christian. Everything's Christian. And what we begin to do is we begin to separate ourselves from that in which Jesus has called us to. See, this happens. It happens. You don't even really know that it is happening, do we? In Christians, the reason why we do this is because Christians are what? They're comfortable to be around. It's comfortable to come here on a Sunday morning. I'll be honest with you. We work hard at trying to make you feel comfortable, especially if you're a first-time guest or a second-time guest. I mean, our goal is one simple goal. We'd love for you to come back. We want you to come back. And so we try very hard to make you feel comfortable. Christians, we're very good at this. We call each other what? Hey, brother. Hey, sister in Christ. I mean, we don't call each other idiot and stupid. Why? Because we want one another to feel comfortable. If you hang around here long enough, you'll use the word champ. Hey, champ. You might hear that. Encouraging one another. When we're sick, what do we do as Christians? We bring one another food. Why? Because it brings comfort. I mean, we're so good as believers at helping you and I as Christians feel comfortable. Now listen, don't get me wrong. Jesus died an uncomfortable death to bring comfort to you and I. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the hope that we need. Therefore, when he comes to live on the inside of you, yes, I am comforted in Christ. By his death, burial, and resurrection, let me tell you, man, I've got joy, I've got happiness, enthusiasm. I am comforted by what Christ has done for me. Yet, I cannot get drawn into this vortex of this Christian subculture that hinders me from being an influence to that which God has called me to. There are environments, more than likely it's your job. As a sheep, the wolves in a sense, your environment is more than likely your neighborhood or the job that God has you at. He has called you to be salt and light in that job. You're called to reflect who he is. But yet, I'm here to tell you, it's going to be uncomfortable. Because you are a sheep in amongst of wolves. In a sense, you have a story to tell. And oftentimes we struggle telling that story because we don't know how to tell the story. But yet, this is why God has brought you here at Bethel. Because here at Bethel, we believe in equipping you. We believe that God can use you. We have this saying, and he wants to use you right now. No matter if you're one day old in the Lord or 20 years in the Lord, it doesn't matter. That God wants to use you as a disciple, as a follower of Christ that's called to live a comfortable, uncomfortable life. You can begin to tell the story of what Christ has done on the inside of you. I am so thankful for me personally that there was a young man who got uncomfortable for me. See, friends, it wasn't a pastor or a full-time minister, someone with a certificate on the wall telling how much education he has that led me to Christ. It was one of my football teammates on my team that led me to Jesus. Someone who was a very young man, didn't know much about Jesus, but yet he knew I got a story to tell. And he began to tell that story, and that story is what influenced me. This is why I'm standing on stage today, because of him. You as well. There are what's called divine appointments, God-ordained appointments that God has for you to begin to tell the story of what Christ has done on the inside of you. You know, Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus, again, he's talking to the men that are following him. And he says something to them. He looks at them and he says, I'm going to make you. Now, I'm sure when Jesus said that, I'm going to make you, they're thinking, well, maybe Jesus is going to make me a better dad. Some of them were dads, they had children. Some of them were husbands. Maybe he's going to make me a better husband. They were fishermen. Maybe they were thinking, Maybe he's going to make me into a better fisherman. I think all of us, we think like this. Jesus is going to make me, when he say that, he's going to make me whatever the dream I have in my heart is. And he's going to make me a better soldier, a better businessman, and he will do that. But yet he astonishes them by saying, I am going to make you a fisher of men. They had no clue what he was talking about. A fisher of men? What do you mean, Jesus? They had no idea that God was going to begin to live on the inside of them and actually for them to be the way God changes the world. See, so many times, friends, what we do, it would have been easy for the disciples just to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, no, hold on. You are doing all these miracles. You're saying so many amazing things. Why don't you just do all the work? You're doing a great job. Let's not mess this thing up. If I get involved, because let me tell you, they knew themselves. If I get involved in this thing, I'm not very good at this. You are. So let's just continue. I mean, thousands are showing up when you speak. So let's just push you out there and you can continue to do this. But that's not Jesus' plan. His plan, because he knew, they didn't know, that he knew that he was about to go to the cross. And he was going to die. But yet he was going to begin to live in them. And they were going to be the avenue or the conduits that the way to change the world was actually through them. Did you know that it's still the same today? See, so many times in the church world, what we do, Christians, is we look on stage. Man, Lance and Richard, they can do all the work. Or let's get Joe Osteen or Bishop T.D. Jakes, whoever your famous preacher is. They're doing a really good job. Let's point people to them. But the fact of the matter is, friends, and I apologize because the church has messed the message or the conduit of the way God wants to change the world up. We have confused you by Christian television. Now we got superhero pastors. I mean, I'm sorry. Jesus, look, I thank God for them, but my belief and the way I read this word is he wants to work through all of us. Every single one of you has a story to tell. Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us plainly, he says, I have given you the gifts in the local church, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. It's called the fivefold ministry. He says, I have given the church that for what? For the equipping, not so they could be heroes and superstars and make a bunch of money, so that they may equip the saints, hello, that's all of us, for what? To sit in a pew and stare at some talking head every Sunday? No. To equip the saints. Listen, I'm not mad, I'm just excited. To equip the saint, you, for the work of service. God wants to use you. They don't need to hear Lance's story. If they needed to hear Lance's story, Lance would work at that job or live in that neighborhood. Because that's called divine placement, divine opportunities. They need to hear your story. That's why you're there. Whether it's in a neighborhood, a job, on campus, high school, on a football team, wherever you find yourself, they need to hear your story. You have a story to tell. But yet, I understand. We feel incompetent, don't we? We feel afraid. Well, what if they don't like it or want to listen? I'll just be honest with you. Most of them don't want to listen. I've had plenty of people tell me, I don't want to hear it. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility as a follower of Christ is not to get them to desire or listen to my story, but to tell my story. That's up to the Holy Spirit whether they listen or not in them. That's not up to me. But yet the story has to be told. But what happens is as we are following Jesus, surrounding ourselves with all these Christians, there is this massive vortex sound going on. That sounded gross, I know. But it's drawing us right back where? To this comfort. Boom. This is what happens. Whew. Thank the Lord. That was way too uncomfortable. They didn't want to hear what I had to say. Man. That person cussed. I can't take that anymore. I'm a Christian. they did that? Oh, my God, I would never do that. We so quickly, we forget how we used to be. It used to be you saying all that. It used to be you doing all that, going there. You know what I'm talking about. We get drawn to this comfort, this Christian bubble where everything's Christian. Now listen, I am so thankful you come to a Christian church, Bethel. I have a job because you come here. Please understand, I love Christians. But yeah, there is a mission and a calling that Jesus has for you and I. And that mission and calling is not to go overseas, maybe for some. It is to simply learn and develop the confidence and the competence to tell your story. And this really, friends, I'm being honest with you. When you talk about, yes, we talk about diversity. That is one of our huge values. But also a huge value here at Bethel is called discipleship. And that simply means that we want to teach you how to follow Jesus. We do that through what happens on Sunday morning, through our community group, Starting Point, all that. But we also want to equip, and this is a part of discipleship. The word is called evangelism. Evangelism. We get afraid of that word, evangel. Oh my gosh, that's a big Christian word. That's only for the evangelist. No, we all are called to do the work, it's in Timothy, of the evangelist. And what we do here at Bethel, is we understand the fear and all that. How do I do that? Where do I start? And so we want to equip and train you to give you the confidence and the competence to simply tell your story. And one of the great ways that we're doing that is through what we call our engaged forums. I'm going to bring up Demetrius. Y'all give a big hand clap to Demetrius. Demetrius, come on up. Demetrius here is really a gift to us as a church. This man right here, he loves what we're talking about this morning. And here's the great thing about Bethel, Demetrius. I know you're going to talk a little bit about this, is that as we are equipping you and training you, first off, Demetrius leads our engaged team. Let me just tell you what our engaged team does. Every Saturday morning, obviously we have guests that show up on a Sunday morning. And one of the things that we do with those who fill out their address and all those good things is we wanted to thank them. We thank them by sending them a handwritten note in the mail, but we also thank them by Demetrius and his gay team just showing up at the front door on a Saturday morning, just thanking them again for coming, giving them something, a little something things from Bethel, and also just inviting them back. And so I'm so thankful for what they do, but they want to train all of us to simply to begin to communicate God's story. In these engaged forums, this is what they do. So I want Demetrius just take a moment here and encourage us and really talk about this whole idea of confidence and competence when it comes to the engaged forum and telling the story. Go ahead, Demetrius.
All right. Good morning, everyone. So this engaged forum is Friday the 26th at 6:30 p.m. right here at Bethel. Child care and food will be provided because we want to remove all barriers from you coming to be equipped to share your story. And sharing your story can sometimes be uncomfortable. See, as a Christian, we have the divine honor of being the church. The church isn't this building. We carry the church wherever we go with our deeds and our actions. And so one of the things that we have to do is remove barriers. Just like we remove barriers from the forum, we have to remove barriers from people hearing the gospel. And so when people have questions about the Bible, about Jesus, about church, the answer can't be, watch this video. Or the answer can't be, let's come and talk to my pastor. See, Paul in Romans, Paul says this. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel.
Good.
He owned it. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. And so when each one of us proclaim the gospel, we become a vessel through which the power of God penetrates the kingdom
good,
of darkness
good.
Here. When just like a professional athlete who watches game film and is studying and trying to analyze so we can penetrate the opposing team's defense, how much more should we, who carry the only real hope for mankind, be studying and preparing to penetrate the kingdom of darkness? We have to be ready for these conversations in day-to-day life. And for some of us, it could be uncomfortable. So we take the position of, you know, if I just live my life, smile, and I just love on people and serve, that they'll get it. But see, the problem is, the atheistic humanist is also living a good moral life. Mm-hmm. So if we aren't partnering our works with the proclamation of Jesus, the actions alone could be really misunderstood. And so really what God wants to do with us is he wants to equip us, and we have to be able to surrender that over to him. So let me tell you what happens when we don't surrender. There's a recent study that shows that 80% of churches in North America are either declining or have plateaued. The same study showed that only 3% of churches are growing through new believers coming to faith. An estimate shows that 7 out of 10 high school students will discontinue their faith when they leave high school. And it is not just some college professor talks them out of their faith. What happens is because if you know 2 + 2 = 4, you can be confident in that in front of a PhD in mathematics.
That's right.
What happens is they don't go to college and they just lose their faith. It's they never had it when they were home.
Yeah.
They never actually thought that it was true. And so loving, serving people, continue to do these things. These are great things we have to continue to do them, but it's not enough. Because if we can't answer the uncomfortable questions, we have a 7 out of 10 chance of losing the next generation. One of the most important questions we're going to be discussing at the forum is, how do we know God exists? And you know, and what's the evidence for Christianity? And many adults wrestle with this as well, and that's okay. That's what the forum is here for, to help us be prepared for that conversation with a stranger, with your teenager, maybe with even yourself. And you know, even though sharing your faith is uncomfortable, you know what's really uncomfortable is when you find your neighbor has passed away and you never shared the gospel with
them. Yeah, very good.
What's really uncomfortable is when your son or daughter comes home and says, "Mom, Dad, I'm an atheist."
Yeah.
That's really uncomfortable.
There you go.
So as a church, we cannot be barriers to the gospel. Yes, it can be uncomfortable, but the Engage form is here to equip you, to give you the confidence and the competence to share your faith. So Friday night, January 26th, can be a life-changing, generation-altering event. So invite believers that you know. This isn't just a Bethel Clarksville thing. There's people from at least 5 other churches who have been convinced and saying, "I'm going to come to this event." Also, invite believers or invite those who you know that aren't believers, because every single person deserves a fair hearing of the gospel. But most of all, commit yourselves to coming. God could have used the rocks to proclaim his son, but he's chosen us, you and I, his church. I'll be up front after service if you have any questions. If you're a Facebook user, you can get on the Facebook and see this event on the Bethel Clarksville page. Thank you for giving me a hearing.
Tremendous. Give my man a big hand clap. Thank you so much. Jesse, you can come on up. You know, I want to thank you guys, because a lot of you guys here today have chosen to live comfortably uncomfortable lives. This is why we have a church like we have here at Bethel, because you are laying down your life. You're doing exactly what 2 Corinthians 4, what Paul encourages us to do. You're allowing death to come to you, that life may come to someone else. One of my friends here at this church, he's a leader here, his name is Doug. Doug was talking to me yesterday while we were shoveling snow, getting this church ready for this morning. He said, "Yeah, as he shoveled," I loved it, because as he was shoveling, he said, "One of the things I really felt like the Holy Spirit was saying to me is for that greater, that I would begin this year to make greater sacrifices for the kingdom of God." He's doing that while he was shoveling snow. I was like, "Man, you got a great start." But what would he say? He was saying exactly what 2 Corinthians 4 says. Let death come to me. Let death come to me, that life may come to someone else. If the gospel is going to be spread throughout our community, We're going to have to die, Christians, in a greater way. And really, we're being compelled, as Demetrius said, by the love of Christ in us. What Christ has done for me, Christ died for me, I do for others. So Jesus, by your love and your grace in me, allow me to live this comfortably uncomfortable life. This is why God has brought you here, to be equipped and trained, to be able to tell your story in the environment that he's placed you. You know, another way, guys, is to live this uncomfortable life really is just to invite people here on Sunday morning. God does great things here on Sunday morning. As you're getting equipped and trained, you say, you know what, I'm not ready to tell my story. I'm going to go to the Engage Forum. I'm going to go to Starting Point. I'm going to get trained. But while that's happening, just begin to invite people. As you can see, and I know that it's a snow day today, but we have seats available, and we'll make more seats if we need to. Put more seats out. Invest and invite. God does tremendous things here on a Sunday morning when we all show up together. Guys, I'm going to introduce you to an individual here, a leader at our church that has gotten uncomfortable for a while now, but really is stepping out to a new level, really a faith in his walk with God and what God has for him. David Fisher has been at Bethel ever since we've gotten started. In fact, David, this is pretty amazing, pretty cool about David. David was the first college student ever reached off Austin Peay State University through our ministry, Every Nation Campus Ministry. He got born again on the college campus, gave his life to Christ, really felt the call to full-time ministry. He wanted to go back. David was a wild, crazy man in a fraternity. He wanted to go back and reach his fraternity brothers and sisters in Christ. Not in Christ, but fraternity brothers and sisters wanted to win them to Christ. David's been walking with my family and I for now. This will be, I think we're celebrating 14 years this year. Is this 14? I think 14 years as Bethel Community Church. For 14 years, I helped him continue to believe as he was chasing his soon-to-be wife, Rachel. Already wife, but you were chasing her for a long time, champ. She would not say yes to David, but I kept him encouraged. She's going to say yes, champ. Just keep going. Eventually, she's going to say yes. He didn't give up. Finally, she said yes. Now, as you can see, they have three beautiful babies. David, come on up here, big face. Let's give a big hand clap for David. David's got an exciting thing that we're all going to be a part of here in the near future of what God is doing in and through his life. He's going to talk to us about this morning.
So before I kind of talk to us about what's going to happen in the near future, just wanted to share a little bit of more of my testimony. You know, I was a college student at Austin Peay State University, pretty much living my life the way I wanted to, you know, partying up as a drunk fraternity student, and really had a full-time job with UPS, Fortune 500 company, stocks, benefits. And so it was kind of crazy. My senior year, there were these young professionals, and there was these college students who relocated and came all the way from Nashville, from Murfreesboro, right, all the way to Austin Peay State University because their lives had been changed by Jesus. You know, and I was really shocked because they weren't living like every other Christian that I had encountered before. Man, they were walking up to people, talking with them, loving on them, and then they would share, simply do what Demetrius was saying, is they would simply share their story about how their lives were transformed and how they were rescued from a life of darkness. And me as a fraternity guy, like, you know, they came up right in our fraternity house and they would just walk right in and I'm like, who are you? You know, there's like beer cans everywhere, pictures of, you know, who knows what. But we were just, I was so shocked because I had never seen anyone have such hearts of compassion and so compelled to tell people about what Jesus had did for them. And so, you know, hearing all this stuff, you know, being drunk for 2.5 years, every single night I remember praying, God, if you're real, God, if you're there, help me. I don't want to live this life. I mean, I don't know if you've probably been there too, hugging the toilet, puking, saying, God, I'll never do this again. I mean, I did that every week. You know, going around, living a life of promiscuity. But man, simply them showing up and being a light, this community of people brought hope to my life. I said, man, I started coming around, started coming to church. And one of the key things that one of the guys said is like, man, I'm like, how do you live this life? What's different about you? It's like, oh, we surrendered our lives to Jesus. He's our Lord. And I was like, what? What is that? So I said, okay, this week I'm going to try. Man, I mustered up all the strength I had. After a Bible study one night, came into the fraternity house. There was like a six pack. I was like, okay, Bud Light, you know, I'll try next week. So I got the beer, drowned out all my sorrows, and man, my soul was still empty. No matter how much you try to fill your soul with these things, you leave always empty. And so, finally, God brought a missionary from all the way from London, England. I mean, of all the places in the world, people from Nashville, Murfreesboro, coming to start a church, people from London, England. This guy sat up there, and he said the same thing that night. He talked about a message of surrender. That this is what it's going to take for you to enjoy all that Jesus has done. You see, we can know about Jesus. We can know about all the great things he has planned for us. But if we don't surrender our entire life to him, the result is we'll always know about the power. We'll always know about everything that, all the good things he has for us. But we'll never be able to enjoy it.
Yeah, good.
And so it was in that moment, I remember just coming up and just in my seat, him saying surrender. I said, Lord, I just give you everything. God, I give you my life. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say. Lord, my life is yours.
Good.
And then sooner or later, I had to leave my full-time job, you know, making pretty good bank to do campus ministry, to raise partnership to do campus ministry, to minister to college students. I said, Lord, you've changed my life so much. You've delivered me from darkness. I don't love the things that I used to love anymore, and I can come running after you. And slowly I begin to see all my other fraternity brothers somewhat impacted. And in fact, we prayed for 10 of them every single week. 7 of those 10 came to know Jesus and started to follow him.
That's awesome.
Maybe you say, I haven't figured out, I haven't experienced that transformation yet, man. Keep coming around. Because it was a community of people that sparked my interest. A community of people that said, what I have is not real.
Yeah.
I had to humble myself and say, what you have is real. And that's what I want. I want the real thing. I want the real Jesus. So me and my wife, you know, serving on the college campus for 14 years now at Austin Peay State University, just started to feel God's call, you know, to a place called Birmingham, Alabama. You know, we started praying. We've been praying for the past 3 years. Lord, we feel like you've wanted us to plant a church, but we don't know where. And so simply going through the process, praying through with Pastor Lance and Pastor Richard, Pastor Ron, and others of you, we just felt God's burden. Because right now in Birmingham, Alabama, let me tell you, there's a multitude of young professionals, the people who came and reached me, that are moving there because of the job market.
Yeah.
Hundreds of them. People from Harvard are moving to Birmingham, Alabama with degrees. I just talked to one the other day to work in the business field there. It's the beginning stages of people who are going to move up in the corporate world to Atlanta one day or North Carolina or even New York. And so we have a chance, church, to
Good.
Impact the world, but
Come
that's going to take sacrifice. That's going to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say, whatever you want me to give, I'll give. Because God wants to birth another people.
Yeah, come on.
See, in Birmingham, too, there's this place called Homewood where we've been praying about planting. And if you know anything about segregation, it's in Nashville. It's a little bit in Clarksville. But it's really big still in Birmingham, Alabama.
Yes,
in fact, Homewood, I wish I had a picture of all this stuff, but Homewood is right dead smack center in the middle of all the segregation. You have Fairfield, which is up top here, along with Birmingham, which is predominantly African-American. And then all over in the south of Homewood is just all white. And so we're going to go into the heart of this city. And we're going to believe God to raise up a generation of people who experience the King and his kingdom to break down the walls, because it's ripe for the harvest. I mean, they're just waiting for a group of people to show up and to live it out so that they can be a part.
Good.
Because they all know this should change, but we don't know how. Let me tell you, Bethel, we have the greatest example because we're living it out here. Along with that, we have two universities dead smack in the center, literally 20 minutes apart. UAB, which is 20,000 students, has a group of 1,000 international students. You talk about reaching the world, all you got to do is look in the backyard.
That's right.
You also have Samford University, predominantly just really prestigious college that needs this gospel. So this is why we're going. And so in the next coming weeks. We're going to be having some prayer meetings. If you love Alabama football, which a lot of you do, right, because they won the championship. If you have a heart for Alabama, if you've lived there, if you just have a heart to see God move in a mighty way, man, prayer is the place where everything begins. Because in prayer, we get God's heart and God's desires. And then through that, we begin to make our move. See, we don't make decisions apart from prayer. We connect with God, and then He's going to tell us, hey, give this amount.
Good.
He's going to say, hey, you need to be at these prayer meetings. He's going to say, hey, you need to be a part. Hey, you need to go. See, we're assembling a team here at Bethel. We're believing God's going to call your heart. He's going to say, hey, get up and go. We're believing right now. We've got a couple couples praying and considering. And if you have the freedom to do that, let me tell you, be a part of something that's going to make a historic change in this world. Of bringing God's people together, living out the dream of Martin Luther King, who's living out God's dream for the nations. And let's be a people who change the world. Amen?
Tremendous. Amen. Tremendous. Stay up here, David. Pastor Richard, come on up here. So David, man, I'm so excited for David and Rachel. The cool thing about this new church plant is that we're actually going to be teaming up with two other of our Every Nation churches. One of them in Orlando, and the other one in Atlanta. And it's going to be a three-prong attack when it comes to planting this new church in Birmingham. So I'd love for you guys, again, we're sending our best. David's one of our best. I had plans for David of what I wanted him to do here at Bethel. We were working towards that, and he just came up to me. What was so cool is when he came up to me this past summer at our Build conference in Florida, our Every Nation conference, he came up to me and said, I just can't shake this church planting thing, Lance. I know you've tried to get me to shake it and you want me to do this, but I can't shake it. I said, champ, then we need to move forward. What was so cool is no more than 2 minutes after I had this conversation with David, the pastor in Orlando walks up to me and he says, hey, what's going on with David and Rachel? I met them at we have an assessment center to get you ready to plant churches. He said, I met them at the assessment center. And I just can't get them off my heart. Are they ready to plant a church? I said, you're not going to believe it. 2 minutes ago, David just came up to me. So I knew in that moment, this is what David's supposed to do. And so Bethel family, we need to stand with our friend because this is our church plant, not David's, but ours as his spiritual family. Father, we thank you for David. God, we just pray for him right now. God, him and Rachel. God, that they set out, God, on this great adventure. God, we pray, God, let everything be added unto him. Every financial need. God, every teammate that he's going to need as he assembles this team. Lord, if it's one of us in this room, a couple in this room, whatever it may be, stir hearts to be drawn to this man and what you're going to be doing in Birmingham. God, we just call forth an ethnically diverse church in Birmingham that's reaching the city and reaching the campus. Lord, we call it forth right now in Jesus' name.
Father, when you give us a goal, it's usually bigger than what we have the ability to do in our own understanding. God, when you give us a God-sized goal, it seems so huge. But Father, we pray that you would bring everything that David and Rachel need. God, for this new church plant, God, we pray for every teammate that you need to bring on this team. God, we pray for the dollars, the money that people will partner with them,
yes,
Father.
Lord.
It takes resources, Father. But when we say yes, God, we know that you will supply all of our needs.
Yes, Jesus.
According to your riches and glory. God, if they need a house, they need a new car, if they need finances, if they need people, God, if they need teammates, drummers, if they need musicians, if they need business people, God, we know that you will supply all that is needed. And Father, we just pray for Birmingham right now. God, that you would prepare that city to be rocked by the
Jesus.
Gospel.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we pray that you would prepare that city for a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. Father, that will flip its head from the traditional segregation that it has been used to. Father, we pray that you would get glory from this family and you would get glory from this church plant in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's give God a big hand.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Dave.